Numbers chapter 6, and Ecclesiastes 5 that dealt with the subject of worship, that had worship by sacrifice, worship by praise of lips, and it also mentioned vows. We're going to read about some vows and see how that has anything to do with worship. I'll read most of chapter 6 in Numbers, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall make a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any juice of grapes, nor eat fresh grapes or dry. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the grapevine, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of his vow of separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall not come near to a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or for his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die. Because his separation unto God is upon his head, all the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly beside him, and he defile the head of his separation, then shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing, and offer these prescribed sacrifices. And it says that all of these other days shall not count. Now verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tent of meeting, and he shall offer his oblation unto the Lord. One lamb, a year old, without blemish, for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb, a year old, without blemish, for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their meal offering, and their drink offering. And the priest shall present them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also the meal offering thereof, and the drink offering thereof. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he hath shaven the head of his separation. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy to the priest, together with the wave breast and the heave thigh. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite, who voweth, and of his oblation unto the Lord, for his separation besides that which he is able to get, according to his vow which he voweth. So he must do after the law of his separation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for every portion of the Word of God. Let us know that as we grow and as we contemplate this word, we confess it is of God. Our Father, we pray that all who are here this night, having heard these words read and enabled by thy Spirit to hear them explained aright, that they shall say, this is indeed of God. And so, by thy Spirit, do what is necessary to exalt thy Son, to honor thy name. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I told you these Lord's Day evenings were to be taken up with the subject of worship, but you might ask, well, just what has vowing a vow to do with worship? Well, this. Worship is the thought of worth-ship. It is God's worth and his worthiness to receive the praise of our lips, to receive honor, to receive gifts, and, most of all, to receive our lives. It says in Deuteronomy 6, and our Savior tells us that this is the first and great commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is this, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so here is the matter, right? And because of the worthiness of God, because of his gratitude, because of what God is or what God has done or what he anticipates God might do for him, he did something to God. And so in this sense, a man not asking God for anything, not wanting his salvation, but one who is already on salvation ground, in turn is giving something back to God who first gave to him. And because of that, there will always be more Israelite than Nazarite. And I'm wondering if you are a spiritual Nazarite. Because every Israelite was not a Nazarite, but every true Nazarite was a true Israelite. And every true born-again child of God can say, Christ is my Savior. But not every true child of God is a spiritual Nazarite. Because to say, I'm a Christian, it means you've taken something from God. But to say, I am a Nazarite means you have given something to God. And so I hope that you are not satisfied to be called a Christian. I hope that these portions shall challenge you to be a Nazarite, challenge you to be a worshiper, not saying to God always, give me this day my daily bread, but what shall I render unto the Lord? And so if you are saved, thank God. That's the most important thing in the world, to receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But after that, then, God wants something from you. But, concerning worship and concerning vows, God said, I do not demand it. It must be spontaneous. And that is why there will always be more Israelites than Nazarites. Now, the Israelites had to give God a tenth that was demanded. But what the Nazarite gave was not demanded of God. And therefore, you would have more Israelites than Nazarites, because a Nazarite was giving back unto God something indeed that God was worthy of, but not something that God demanded. And that is why there shall always be more Christians than Nazarites, because we have sense enough to see our need and we say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and give me a place in heaven. But then, having received from God, we do not think of giving back to God, because it is something that he does not demand. It is something that he deserves, but he does not demand. And this is what he tells us. Do you remember it? In Deuteronomy, I read to you, and in Ecclesiastes, speaking about the vow, it says, it is better not to vow than to vow and not keep that vow. And in Deuteronomy, God says, I do not demand of you that you make a vow. And so a vow is something that freely arises spontaneously from a man's heart because of some conception that he has of God or some blessing that he receives from God. And this is why it delights God. Why? For the Lord to receive a tithe was no great thing. God demanded the tithe. For a man to keep the Sabbath was no great thing. God demanded to keep Sabbath. And if he would not keep the Sabbath, as they did not let the land enjoy its Sabbath, God collected that tithe. And God would deal with them if they did not give his tithe. But these other things that were not demanded, for them to not only give God the tithe, but then give God something in abundance, this impressed God. And so I wonder if the life that you live has made any impression upon God. Do you realize that it says, draw me, we will run after thee. And God, having saved our souls, works upon our hearts. And as he does, some things are to take place spontaneously. I told you about Zacchaeus, how quickly he spontaneously said this to God. The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've wrongfully exacted aught from any man, I restore fourfold. That wasn't demanded. Salvation came to his house. It was not demanded that he do what he did, but that came spontaneously from his heart. When the tenth leper saw that he was cleansed, he returned and gave thanks to God with a loud voice. The nine were cleansed as well, but they did not return. And as I say, there will always be nine more than one, and more Israelites than Nazarites, because they're more willing to take from God than those who spontaneously give to God. When God works upon our heart the second time, and he says, now what are you going to do? He worked upon our hearts the first time, and we said, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. And then God draws us and works upon our hearts the second time, and then God says, and now what are you going to do? I hope that as Zacchaeus we say, I give. I hope that as that tenth leper, we give praying to God. This is what the Lord would have us do. Now, at the first, the Lord wanted to make the entire nation of Israel a kingdom of priests. But in the book of Numbers, he said, instead of that, what I will do is to take the Levites as the firstborn in their place. And so instead of 12 tribes, as has now been realized in the Christian church, we, John tells us, are a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. It has been realized in the church, but it was not realized in Israel. And because of that, a particular tribe of the 12 was chosen, and from these Levites, you get the priests, as well as those that have the service of the tabernacle. And because of that, there were certain privileges that the Levites had that the other tribes did not have. And there were certain privileges that the sons of Aaron had that even the Levites did not have. But what happens is this, that what was demanded of the priest could voluntarily be rendered unto God by the Nazarite. Whenever the priest went in to serve God, he was forbidden to partake of wine. But this Nazarite had no such restriction upon his life. And so what God demanded of the priest could voluntarily be taken upon himself by the Nazarite. And what God is telling us is this, that though you are not permitted to be a priest or to be a Levite, at the same time, I permit you to be as holy and as separate from sin as any Levite or any priest. Do you see that? And so though Aaron could say, I am the high priest, a Nazarite could say, well, I am no priest, but I am as holy in the presence of God as you are. And Aaron could not deny it. And so God gave this special privilege to the Nazarite of being holy unto the Lord. Now, remember this. Not all of you men can be bishops. That is simply an elder or an overseer, because you have to be gifted by the Holy Spirit and you have to have certain qualifications. But do you realize that though you may not be a bishop, you may be as holy and meet every requirement morally that God enjoins for the bishops in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Do you see the similarity? The ordinary Israelite could not be a priest, but he could be as holy as any priest. And the ordinary Christian may not be an overseer, but he can be as holy in the sight of God as any overseer. And what is more to the credit of the Nazarite than the priest? The priest was born into his mode of life. What he wore, what he refrained from eating, the time he spent in the presence of God, was not of his choosing. He was born that way, and of necessity, he must live this way. Whereas a Nazarite could look at it, and he could say, you are not permitted to partake of this. You are not permitted to dress except in a certain way. I do not have to dress the way that you do, but I voluntarily take upon myself the restrictions that God has placed upon you. And so though a priest could say to a Nazarite, you are not a priest, at the same time a Nazarite could say to the priest, you are not a Nazarite, because of necessity the priest must eat and dress and live in a certain way. But a Nazarite did not have these necessities pressed upon him. He voluntarily chose them. And so that is why a Nazarite was precious in God's sight. This is what it says in the book of Amos. God himself says this, and that is why I told you that when God worked upon the heart, not the first time for salvation, but the second time for sanctification, when God did that, then some responded. And in the book of Amos, God said, I gave you prophets, and I gave you Nazarites. God gave you Nazarites. I thought it was a voluntary thing. Yes, but God knew that he would work upon their hearts, and these Nazarites, as well as the prophets, were gifts to the nation of Israel. Now think, it says concerning these Nazarites that certain things characterize them. It says that the Nazarites, in the book of Lamentations, it says the Nazarites were pure as snow. They were whiter than milk. That is describing their life of separation to God. They were holy unto the Lord. Now, Aaron the priest had holy unto the Lord. And so these Nazarites, God says, they were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. And so here is a life that is lived for God. Now, a prophet is one who speaks for God, and a Nazarite is one who lives for God. And so God says, I give you prophets, and I give you Nazarites. I give prophets to tell you my mind, and I give you Nazarites to show you my mind. And so God graciously raised up prophets, and notice, a prophet is not like a priest. A prophet was arbitrarily raised up of God, and though a prophet like Samuel would have a son, he could not assure that his son would have the gift of prophecy and would have a life dedicated to God as he. And so God said, I give you prophets. And so prophets are sovereignly raised up of God. And in like manner, God said, I gave you Nazarites. They are sovereignly raised up of God as well. Because if a parent determines that his child shall live in a certain way, you parents have found out that those children do not always voluntarily choose to live the way that you choose for them. Some do. Thank God for Samson, for Samuel, for John the Baptist, because their parents said, I want you to live this way, and they did not rebel against the choice of their parents in the life that they were to live. But the difference was this, that God raised up the prophet. He said, I will let you know with your ear how you should live. And God raised up the Nazarite, and he said, I will let you see with your eye how you should live. And so in the prophet, God tells us his will, and in the Nazarite, God shows us his will. Holiness becometh the Lord. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And it says, God would have you to abstain from uncleanness. The will of God is that you be sanctified, separated from evil. And so God says, now look at this Nazarite. You see? He's purer than snow. He's whiter than milk. Right, here is an example, a living example, how I want the child of God to be. And here he is. And this is what God has done. And so, if a man was a Nazarite, he had a choice in the matter. God never made a man a Nazarite. It was something of his own volition. God said, I want you to be one. But if he said no, it was like the rich young ruler, and the Savior said, come follow me. But he turned his back on the Lord. But if God said to a Nazarite, I want you to be a Nazarite, some may say yes, and some may say no. But God has given us examples, and they are what we should be. We can look upon these men and see the mind of God. We hear what the life of God should be from the prophet. We see what the life of God should be in the Nazarite. And this is what is so pleasing. And these are gifts to the church. And so while God is giving, I wonder, is your life anything of an example? Can people look at you and say, this is a gift from God? You are holy, you are consecrated. Can anybody look at your life and at mine and say, why, that man is purer than snow and whiter than milk? I don't even like to think of those things because my life is so imperfect. And yet, this is what God says concerning them in the book of Lamentations. And it says in the book of Amos that God gave prophets and God gave Nazarites. He wants people to see how a life should be lived. And there were those now and then who of their own free will would say, I want to live for God. And this delighted the heart of God. Why, it says, what congratulations do you receive if when you do evil, you suffer for it? But if when you do well, you suffer for it, then this is acceptable with God. And for you to carry out your responsibilities that God has placed upon you as a Christian, why, what credit do you deserve? You've done that which was commanded you. But if you do more than God requires of you, then this is acceptable with God. And the word acceptable in 1 Peter is, this is grace with God. And so a Nazarite is the ideal, and God set him before it. And yet, here is what is so sad. The Nazarite is a spiritual misfit in the world. For three reasons. If one were around you, I don't think you would like him. Because if he came to your house and you had certain foods for him to eat, he was forbidden of God to eat those foods. And so his diet was different. At the same time, if he came to your house, his appearance would be different from any Israelite. Because the ordinary Israelite would have the locks of his head shorn. And this Nazarite would have the locks of his hair long. And not only that, there would be respect to father and mother among friends that you had. Why, for a father to die and a man not to go to his funeral, why, this is unthinkable. And yet this man, if his father or his mother or his brother or his sister died, he could not go to the funeral. And so he was a spiritual misfit, you see. And yet it was all of God, and you would look at him and say, I don't like to be around that man because his diet is different, his dress is different, and his associations are entirely different from mine. He is a misfit. And yet in God's sight, he was ideal. And he was thrilling to God. And so you remember that, all of you who say, why, this man doesn't do the things that I do. It may be that he's pleasing God. This man doesn't dress the way that I do. Why, his dress may be pleasing to God. Why, this person isn't fashionable. Why, look at the clothing. Why, so easy. Why, the whole body is covered by clothes. Strange. And so we would look at them and say, what generation is that person living in? Why, in a generation that is pleasing to God. Peter speaks about that. And not only so, but socially, he's an outcast. He is constantly committing solecism. There are some things that everybody simply does, but he refrains from doing these things. But all of these things in which he's different is for the glory of God. And you can't grasp it. And when you look at this man, God says, you are looking at a spiritual ideal, and yet you do not like that man. You say he is a misfit. And you know what makes a man a misfit? You're being that which fit. And so you are the misfit spiritually, and he is not the misfit. He is the one that is pleasing in God's sight, because this Nazarite is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you fail to understand. This Nazarite is Christ. Now, here is what is so interesting. That all of these things in which he was different from other people were symbolical. And yet, the Lord Jesus, as I told you, was a Nazarite. And yet, he did not fulfill the condition of Numbers chapter 6. You say, well, how can that be? Because there was the literal and there was the spiritual significance to it. And the Lord Jesus had every spiritual significance to it, but if it were literal, then there would never be any John chapter 11. Because the Savior could not go to a funeral. He couldn't be in the presence of death. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus was only ideally and spiritually a Nazarite? And at the same time, aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus was he who was not a Nazarite, because he partook at the Lord's Supper of the fruit of the vine? You see all of these things? Had the Lord Jesus been literally as well as ideally and spiritually a Nazarite, he could not have carried out his life. But while the Lord Jesus did not literally have the clothing and the appearance of the Nazarite, he fulfilled every spiritual significance of that Nazarite. For this reason, if you look at it, you will see that all of these things that characterize the Nazarite have a spiritual significance. And wine, the Bible tells us, makes glad the heart of man. And so here are the legitimate things of life. And I just as soon tell you this, the Bible nowhere prohibits man to drink wine. The Bible prohibits him to be long beside wine. It prohibits him to be given to much wine. But the Word of God never forbids that. And the Lord Jesus was one who drank wine, because he tells us in Matthew 11, he said, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. And you say, he has a demon. And he said of himself, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, part of it was true. He did eat and drink. He was a friend of publicans and sinners, but he never was a glutton, and he never was a wine bibber. The Lord Jesus would go to your home, and he would eat and drink, and it would not be permitted for a Nazarite to do that. And at the same time, if he saw a funeral coming down the street, as in the case of the widow of Nain, instead of fleeing from it, as a Nazarite would have to do, the Lord Jesus would walk up and put his hand upon the bier and say, young man, I say unto thee, arise. But you and I are contaminated by death. Death is a picture of sin. And here is the Lord Jesus that comes into the presence of sin, and he is not defiled. But you are, and I am defiled. And the Lord Jesus can partake of the fruit of the vine without any danger ever of his overindulging. The Lord Jesus Christ is he who is ideally and spiritually a Nazarite, whereas you and I have to be that way, both literally and spiritually. And it was all voluntary on Christ's case, in Christ's case, and it has to be voluntary in your case. And so this Nazarite, if you call a mystic, is simply the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And wine is that which makes glad the heart of man. And there were many things that could have made the Lord Jesus happy and glad in his heart, humanly speaking, but the Lord Jesus refrained from those things. Who would not like to be made a king? And yet when they were going to make the Lord Jesus a king, he retired to the mountain and he prayed unto God. Who would not like to have all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them? And yet when Satan offered them to him, the Lord Jesus refused those things. And so the Lord Jesus was the ideal Nazarite, and even though he partook of some of these things, he was the one whose heart was never contaminated by these things. But you and I will be tempted in these areas. And because of that, God says concerning the Nazarite, you cannot use anything that is alcoholic. You can't drink wine, and you can't even drink grape juice, and you can't eat grapes, and you can't eat raisins, anything that has to do with it, because the vine and all that comes from it symbolizes the world and its joys and its pleasures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though he indulged in actual partaking of these things, none of these things that contaminate of the world ever defiled the Lord Jesus. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. And now, I must tell you this about the Nazarite and how it applies to the Lord Jesus. Simply this. When he did fulfill all the days of his obligation, then he could come and offer these sacrifices. But when he offered these sacrifices, they meant one thing in the case of the Nazarite, and they meant another thing in the case of the Lord Jesus. And one other, how a Nazarite can never perfectly be a type of Christ is in this respect. A Nazarite in one specific area made a vow unto God. He might say, I am not going to indulge in sowing wheat in this part of my land. I'm going to dedicate it to you. I am going to refrain from my wife. I'm going to refrain from going to any party to which I am invited. He could have denied himself in specific areas these pleasures of life. A specific area, and he would say, for a specific amount of time. And so, in this limited area, for this limited amount of time, he was a type of Christ. But the Lord Jesus was the Nazarite because, not in a limited area, but in an unlimited area, he was wholly consecrated to God. And not for a limited amount of time, but for an unlimited amount of time. And yet the Nazarite tries to portray the Lord Jesus, but he cannot. Only partially. He is a shadow. The Lord Jesus is the perfect Nazarite because in an unlimited way, for an unlimited amount of time, the Lord Jesus perfectly glorifies his Father. He denies not only ungodliness and worldly lust, but many of the legitimate things of life. And he does it for his whole life long. And because of that reason, a Nazarite reminds us of Christ, but only the Lord Jesus is the ideal Nazarite. Now, you must remember this, that whenever you get any sacrifices in the scripture that are offered upon the altar, they always speak of Christ. I told you that the Nazarite, in a specific area, for a limited amount of time, reminded us of Christ. But now, he comes with all of these sacrifices. He comes with a burnt offering. He comes with a peace offering. He comes with a sin offering. What do all of these things mean? Well, they mean two things. First of all, they mean that this is the life that I try to live for you, my God. Because the burnt offering is Christ wholly surrendering himself to God. Well, this is what the Nazarite tried to do in a little area of his life. And so he offers this burnt offering. And when he does that, he says, this is what I did in a little way, but only the Lord Jesus was the perfect burnt offering. And the sin offering, oh God, I tried to refrain from sin, and yet I need to offer this sin offering to make atonement for my soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ was he who was without sin, who bore my sin upon the cross. And the peace offering, Lord, I have peace with you, but Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. And this peace offering has to do with fellowship. And the meal offering, all of these wafers, they have to do with the life of Christ. And so when this man fulfilled the time of his vows unto God, he brought all of these sacrifices that spoke of Christ. Christ, who was the ideal Nazarite. And then this man, who was the imperfect Nazarite. Because he needed that offering. Because even if he were successful in living that vow to God, in thought or word or deed, he sinned, and so atonement is made. And yet here am I, offering these sacrifices. This is what I should be, but as I offer them, this is what my son was. And so there are always more Israelites than Nazarites. Let us seek by the grace of God to be Nazarites. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the way that thou hast made thy so great salvation. Some things you demand of us. Other things you request of us. And some things, Father, you simply tell us that they exist, but you do not impress it upon us. You simply work upon our hearts, and then, as you love to hear our voice, and you love to have us run after thee, you want us spontaneously to return that love to thee, thou who didst first love us. And so we thank you for the free gift of God. We are thankful for that first time when you drew us and we said yes to the Lord Jesus. But now, Father, draw us and may in that specific area of life that is most pleasing to thee for that specific amount of time, may we indeed be Nazarites this day. May we remind you of your Son who is that perfect Nazarite. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.